If you have a Bible this morning, I want to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you can find the New Testament and you can find the Gospels, turn past those, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, and then turn to chapter 5. Put your finger on verse 16. We're going to read through verse 21 this morning, and then we'll pray. The words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 16. For those of you who don't have a Bible, we have the words on the screen here. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning for a word of prayer? Father God, it is you and you alone who grants life to the spiritually dead, and Lord, it's you who ignites the faith of those who don't believe. It's you who fans the faith of existing faith in believers. And so, Lord, we pray that you're at work in your word doing that this morning. Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I have a goal that I want to state to you this morning that I hope is accomplished by the end of this sermon. And that is that you would leave here fully understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're a believer, if the gospel is what Jesus has done on our behalf and all of the benefits and the implications that grow out of that, and I pray that if you're here today that would happen for you, that you would have a clear understanding, that you would have a better understanding or a better grasp. There's another goal that I have for those of you here today. If you're on the fence about Jesus, that this message would send you over to his side. That's the goal clearly stated this morning. And I believe that's needed in not only this church for clarification of the gospel, but in every church. Some of you may have grown up the way that I did, believing that the gospel is a prayer that we say. A prayer that we say that puts us in right standing with God, and maybe not fully understanding exactly what the gospel is. There may be some of you who grew up here today or grew up in a church and you believe the gospel is just like every other religion. We do better and we try harder, and one day we hope the good outweighs the bad. Well, that's not the gospel. And so we need clarification on exactly what the gospel is. We offer a class here at First Baptist Church, and it's part of our membership process, and we clarify for those joining this church the gospel. And I've had people come to me after that class and tell me, I've never understood this until today. And that's my prayer, that you might say that as you leave here today as well. So what I want to do this morning from verse 16 to verse 21 is to lay out for you the benefits of believing the gospel, in understanding the gospel. And then in verse 21, Paul's really going to summarize for us the biggest implication, or the biggest benefit of the gospel, by putting the gospel in what I would call seed form. What really is at the gospel core. And so if you'll look with me at your Bible, starting in verse 16 and 17, the first thing that I want you to see that happens, the first benefit, is what I call the word transformation. Did you notice that in verse 16 that Paul starts out with a transformed view of Christ? Look at verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. That phrase there, according to the flesh, Paul's talking about how he formerly viewed the world, how he formerly viewed Christ. And you may be saying, so what does it mean to look at the world through the flesh? Some of you may have a translation that says the world. Well, unbelievers view the world in one way and one way only, and that is through the lens of the sin nature. They view it through the lens of their flesh. That's what the Bible often talks about when we talk about the sin nature. And there's no other way to look at the world as an unbeliever than through the flesh. There's another translation, and it says the word world there, or the way the world thinks. And the world around us thinks in a fallen and sinful way. And Paul says that he used to think about Jesus according to the flesh. Notice in verse 16, he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, that's past tense, he says, yet now we no longer know him in this way. You could say the first transformation that happened for Paul was with his Christology, the way that he viewed Jesus. There's something you need to understand about the Apostle Paul this morning. He wasn't always a friend to Christianity. As a matter of fact, Paul wanted to destroy the work of Christ. He wanted to destroy the work of Jesus Christ and the church that he had built. He wanted to imprison the followers of Jesus Christ. And then something happened. On the road to Damascus, we're told in Acts chapter 9 that Paul had a vision of the risen Christ. And Paul's view of him, if you'll remember, was transformed forever. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Paul was blinded by the vision that he saw. And it took him a while to fully grasp who Jesus was. But it says when Paul began to see who Jesus really was, do you know what fell off of his eyes? It said something like scales fell off of Jesus' eyes. And Paul went from the persecutor of the church to the proclaimer of the gospel. Paul had a transformation in his Christology. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's what happens when you believe the gospel. Christ moves from a person of history to the object of your worship. He moves from being a good man to the God man. And that's the transformation that Paul's talking about. But Paul talks about another transformation in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Paul not only transforms the way that he views Christ, but he's also gone through a personal transformation. He says everyone who's in Christ goes through a personal transformation, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Paul uses a phrase here that's probably used by him more than any other phrase, than any other author in the Scriptures. Two words, a prepositional phrase, in Christ. And Paul would tell you that if you're here today and you're in a faith union with Jesus Christ, that means if you've bowed the knee to His Lordship, then you are considered to be in Christ. And he says that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. There's the transformation that takes place. Every person in Christ is a transformed person. He further kind of pushes this point in verse 17 by telling us the old things passed away and behold, new things have come. I often describe my life to people by telling them that I've lived two separate lives. My life before Christ, which many who are here today know that person, and my life after Christ. And so distinct are those two lives that my mother still to this day, 19 years later after becoming a Christian, when someone says, what does your son Greg do for a living? You know what my mom says the first thing? Are you sitting down? Right? 19 years later, she still has to tell people, are you sitting down? Brothers and sisters, listen closely this morning. It's not that when we come to Christ that we're sinless, but it is that we think differently about our sin. that we care about our sin. The things that never bugged you before that you did pre-Jesus now bug you, right? It's not that we know everything about who God is or everything about Jesus Christ is, but He moves up in our priority list to be the object of our worship. The Bible talks about this often in the Scriptures when it talks about the old and the new. You can write it down the margin of your Bible. You don't need to turn there right now, but Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Paul talks about that old sinful nature. And he says that's something we have to continually take off. And he says there's something we need to put on. And really the idea is putting this on daily, putting on the new man. When Paul talks about baptism in Romans chapter 6, he says there was an old man who was crucified with Jesus Christ, and that old man went down into those waters of baptism, and he comes up, and you know what he says? He walks in newness of life. There is a transformation that takes place when we believe the gospel. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to be honest on this Easter morning. Has Christ transformed your life? Do you view Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you worship Him and honor Him and seek to obey Him? Or for you, is He just a person of history? Have you been transformed in your innermost being? Is your life different since you met Jesus? The Bible tells us when we come to understand the gospel, when we're in Christ, we're transformed. There's a second thing here. Not only is there transformation, but verse 18 tells us there's reconciliation. I want you to read verse 18 with me in your Bible. Paul says, "Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." If you really want to know what's at the core of verses 16 through 21, it is this word reconciliation. And the word means this: repairing a broken relationship. Now that might be in a couple who was formerly married and they're now separated and they're considering divorce. Paul encourages those people in 1 Corinthians 7 to be reconciled. It means to put that relationship back together. Maybe that's a friendship that's been broken and it needs to be reconciled or put back together. But when Paul speaks of reconciliation here, he's talking about God and man. He's talking about the relationship that they have. Now, this presupposes something. It presupposes that we have a fractured relationship with God, and that is true for every person outside of Jesus Christ. And this is where we must be clear this morning. The Bible does not portray us on friendly terms with God outside of Jesus Christ. I know there are many people, and I've sat at the hospital bed of people who I've shared the gospel with, and they'll say something like this to me when I share the gospel: God and I have a deal worked out. The indication is there that we have a special relationship with God and we don't need Jesus. But the reality is all of us have a fractured relationship with Christ outside of Jesus. Would you write these scriptures in the margin of your Bible? Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you." Romans 5:10 says we're enemies of God apart from Christ. Colossians 1:21 says we're alienated from God apart from Christ. Ephesians 2:15 says before Christ we were without hope and without God. Ephesians 4:18 that we're separated from the life of God. All of these are pictures of a broken and fractured relationship. Now here's the question: how is that broken relationship repaired? Well, I want to tell you how it's not repaired this morning. It's not repaired through your efforts. Do better and try harder. It's not better through your wanting or through your wishing. It's impossible to be in right standing by those gods and so by those things. So the question is, how does it happen? Well, verse 18 tells us. It happens through the initiative of God. And I want you to see this clearly this morning in verse 18. He says, now all these things are from God. I think he's talking about the things that are in the previous verses and the things that are in the verses to come. But understand this and understand this clearly. We are alienated from God. We are enemies of God. We are God haters. And that isn't God's fault. That's our fault. But God is so gracious that he makes reconciliation for us to come back into that relationship with him. This is why we call it grace, right? God's pursuit of us. God coming down in the form of a man, right? Do you remember Philippians chapter 2? It says that Jesus came as a man, and then he humbled himself as a servant, and then he humbled himself a little bit lower, and he died a death, even death on a cross. And that was for the purpose of reconciling us back to God. Romans 3:26 says that God is both the just, meaning he's the judge on the seat, but he's also the justifier. He's the one that puts us in right standing. Now, I want you to consider this morning what an amazing truth this is. I want you to consider for just a minute human relationships. Think about if someone has offended you most often, what do you do? You wait for that person to come to you and to mend that relationship. You say, I'm not making a move, right? Until they make a move. That's human nature. That's human understanding. We don't seek to be the reconciler. Think about every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says this, human beings are responsible for fixing their broken relationship with God. But oh, how different Christianity is. Christianity says God is offended and he comes down and he makes a way of reconciliation through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen this morning? Let me know that you're with me. There's transformation and there's reconciliation, but it goes a little bit deeper. He says there's also cancellation. Would you look at the end of verse 18 or the end of verse 19? He says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Notice this good piece of news here. Not counting their trespasses against them. The word counting there means to keep a mental record of events for the sake of some future action. Now, many of you may be in a reconciled relationship. A relationship that was fractured previously. You came back together and you've been reconciled. And you could tell us firsthand how difficult it is making that work. Because human beings never forget an offense. Right? It's always there for instant recall. Maybe 18 or 20 years later, it's always there for instant recall. It makes it difficult because of that, making those relationships work. Several years ago, I was feeling pious, and so I put a note on Facebook, and I said, I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ now, and wanted to let you know that if I've ever offended you, if I've ever hurt you, that I'm asking for your forgiveness. And about an hour later, I received an email in my inbox. It was a little girl that I went to high school with, and at that time, I'd been out of high school 25 years, and she sent me a one-page email. And she told me that I'd hurt her. And I said, 25 years later, instant recall of what I'd done. You see, that's how difficult it is to have a reconciled relationship because there's always this counting of wrongs. But the beauty of the gospel is this. God not only reconciles us, but he does not hold our sins over our head. He doesn't keep a ledger book with all of the offenses that we've committed against him. That's the gospel, right? Past, present, and future. Would you turn your Bible with me to Psalm 103? Just right in the middle of your Bible, if you could just kind of cut the Bible in half and go to Psalm 103 and look at verses 11 and 12. I just want you to see the implications of this in the Bible. Verse 11, notice what it says here. For those of you who don't have a Bible, you can look right here on the screen. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Now notice this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I heard someone tell me this one time, and someone has to tell me if this is the truth. If you follow north, you'll eventually come around and meet the south. But if you go from east to west, those two never meet. And the indication is here that the Bible's telling us those sins are gone forever, never to be remembered. Romans, if Sean will put up here on the screen, Romans 4, 7 through 8. Look at this good news. Just write it in the margin of your Bible. Pay attention here on the screen. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. There's one more that I want us to see, and that's Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14, right here. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us, say that with me, all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This morning, that's the good news of the gospel. Not only have you been transformed, right? Not only have you been reconciled, but you've been forgiven. The debt has been canceled. R.C. Sproul recalls a story of seeing a young lady at a conference, and she came to him, and she had committed what she believed to be the unpardonable sin. Now, I'll leave it to you to imagine what she had done in the past. And she came to R.C. Sproul and she said to him, she said, I've got a sin in my life and I've sought God's forgiveness over and over and over again, but I just can't seem to get to that place of understanding God's forgiveness for me. And she said, every night I get on my hands and my knees and I ask the Lord for forgiveness. What do I need to do? And R.C. Sproul looked at her and he said, you need to go home. You need to get on your hands and knees and you need to ask God for forgiveness. And she said, but that's what I just told you that I do every night. He said, no, for the purpose of finding out that you need forgiveness for not believing that Jesus Christ has taken that sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. Brothers and sisters, that's the good news of the gospel, is the cancellation. Now, there's one more thing that I want you to see. And it's going to start in verse 21. And it is the word imputation. How is all of this possible? This gospel that says we have been transformed, that we've been reconciled, and that all the sin has been canceled out. How is that possible? Well, this is where I think you'll get the aha moment if you'll stick with me this morning. Because verse 21, Paul is going to tell us the gospel in summary form. Verse 21, look at it with me, and we'll talk about what we're talking about, imputation, here in just a minute. Verse 21, notice what he says here. He says, he made him who knew no sin. I want you to make a margin note in your Bible. That's Jesus. I want you to draw a little arrow out. He who knew no sin. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived without sin. The only person. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, and I'm reading through the book of Kings. And if you've ever read through the book of 1 Kings, it lists the kings, it lists their years and their accomplishments. And then basically they'll tell you one of two things. He was a righteous king, or he was an unrighteous king. And I'm reading about men like David and Solomon and Asa, all righteous kings. But you always know as you read their biography and the years they served and the accomplishments they had as a king, you always know that moment is coming. It will say something like this. David was a righteous king who followed the Lord with all of his heart. But there was that incident with Uriah the Hittite. There was that incident with Bathsheba. And we know because of this that David wasn't a perfect man. And Solomon, you remember Solomon and all of his wisdom? all the things that he did for God, that Solomon built the temple and Solomon had all the wisdom that people around the world would travel to see Solomon. And do you know what Solomon, it says at the end of his testimony about his life, however, Solomon had many foreign wives. And do you know what they did? They led him astray to make sacrifices to the idols. And Asa was a good king, but he left the high places. He didn't tear down the high places. God's best men are full of sin. God's best and most righteous men are still full of sin. But there is one king who never sinned. The Bible tells us that this king was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And you know who that king is? It's King Jesus. Verse 21, look back with it, if you will, with me. It says, he made him who knew no sin. Here's where we start to understand the good news of the gospel. To be sin on our behalf. Jesus stands in our place. Listen closely. As if he had sinned. And he stands condemned on the cross as if he were the one who had committed the sins worthy of death. Quite literally, Jesus acts as our substitute on the cross. The sinless one standing in place of the sinner. That's why his death means something and our death means nothing. Because none of us are sinless. No righteous man of the past was ever sinless. But Jesus Christ was. He is the perfect sacrifice. But I don't want to stop there. Did you notice what the purpose of the sinless one standing in for the sinner is in verse 21? So that, would you underline that in your Bible? So that just tells us there's a purpose in his death. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now let me explain imputation. Imputation is a transfer of benefits. Christ takes our sin and we gain his righteousness. Listen closely. That is how the Old Testament dilemma is solved. Only the righteous can stand before God, and we are not righteous. But Christ is righteous. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. And Martin Luther had a goal of being the best monk there was. Because Martin Luther knew if he was the best at being a monk, then at some point he would be in right standing with God. But Martin Luther was tormented in his conscience because he understood something about God that many people don't understand today. He understood that God was completely and utterly holy. And Martin Luther knew something about himself. He knew that he wasn't. And so Martin Luther was tormented in his mind about the fact that God was holy and he wasn't. And many times authors will tell you that Martin Luther was angry at God because of his righteousness. And so here's what he did in his misery. When he would sin, he would punish himself by whipping himself on the back. He would remember the sins that he had committed and he would rush to the priest and he would confess for hours at a time. And it tells us in history that the other monks would get irritated because they believed that Martin Luther was trying to avoid doing his job. And then Luther would rush back to his room and remember another sin and he would rush back to the priest and confess. And it was a cycle of what some call insanity for Martin Luther. But Luther was studying one day the book of Romans and he realized something. That it is not his righteousness that God will judge on the day of judgment, but it is Christ's righteousness. And it was at that point that we are told that Martin Luther's misery was lifted. I want you to hear from one of the famous catechisms this question. How are you right with God? The answer, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for me. That, brothers and sisters, is the gospel in a nutshell. We are unrighteous, but Christ is righteous, and we inherit that righteousness from him. One last place I'm going to ask you to turn. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this news about Paul. Now, you have to understand something about the Apostle Paul. In verses 1 through 8, he's talking about his religious resume. And he has a very impressive religious resume. But Paul says he realizes as he's come to know Christ and come to know the holiness of God, that that religious resume really doesn't mean anything. Do you know the old saying that it's not worth the paper that it's written on? Paul says that's how it is with his religious resume. But notice in verse 8 and 9 what Paul says. He says, more than that, I count all things, meaning his religious resume, to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. I don't want to tell you what the literal translation of that is this morning before you eat lunch. Paul says those things are rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Notice what he says. His hope is, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, delivered or derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. They have judgment, Paul says, I want to be found in Christ. I don't want God to see me as some law keeper who was constantly struggling with keeping the law, but a righteousness that comes as a gift of faith to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Would you would you close your Bibles? There's one other thing that Paul says in this text. There's transformation, there's reconciliation, there's cancellation, there's imputation, but there's also proclamation. Because Paul tells us what we're supposed to do with this message. And I'm doing this morning the very thing that Paul said we're to do with this message. We're to deliver it to others. Paul says in verses 18 and 20 that we're messengers of this reconciliation, that we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making a plea through us to be reconciled to God. So that's my plea for you this morning. If you've never been reconciled to God, that today would be the day. Today would be the day that you come back to Christ, or that you bow the knee to Christ for the first time ever. We must preach this message to the world. We're to proclaim it. But I want to tell you something else, and this may seem a little bit strange for me to say this. There's someone else that needs this message on a regular basis, and it's you, the believer. Jerry Bridges died this last year, and he was one of my favorite authors. And Jerry Bridges says, in order to survive the Christian life, we have to make a daily appropriation of the gospel in our life. That we must constantly remember that we are sinners and that nothing we ever do will merit us right standing in God. And that we must always remember that Christ died in our place and he gives us his righteousness as a gift. And you need to proclaim that to yourself on a daily basis. Would you stand with me this morning? And I want to tell you what we're going to do right now.